Take your Psalter hymnals and turn in the back to page 44, the Heidelberg Catechism, part 3, Man's Gratitude, Lord's Day 32, question and answers 86 and 87, page 44. Page 44, we'll read these responsively, question 86 and 87. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And let us take our Bibles and we'll turn first in them to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1239, Galatians 5, Galatians, Ephesians. Of God, hear now the very words of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let us also turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's found on page 1294 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter 2, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1. First Peter 2, beginning at verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, doing good. That is so important in the Christian life. Now, some people think that is all that Christianity is about. Forget the doctrine. Doctrine divides, some say. Works, they unite. Deeds, not creeds, we hear. Well, that goes too far. Because we confess, we believe that we are saved by Christ's work alone, which we receive through faith alone, apart from all our works. As answer 86 says, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. We must never lose sight of that, especially as Reformational Christians. But we are to be about doing good. We must do good. Doing good forms part of the third area of the Christian life, that of gratitude. And we move into this third part of the doctrines of the Christian faith, and we see that we must do good. We must do good. Now first, we consider Christ's work. Now this part of the catechism, this part of the Christian experience, the third part, the one concerning man's gratitude, begins with a question that reminds us of Christ's work. We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? We must start here with Christ. Christ's work of redemption. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Son of God. He is the Son of God. You and I, by nature, are not children of God. In Christ is all blessedness, even righteousness, holiness, and satisfaction. He has brought redemption. He took the penalty for our sin upon himself. He satisfied God's justice against sin by enduring what sinners deserve. He suffered and died on Golgotha's cross, but on the third day he rose again. There's nothing more to add. It is finished. As we read from 1 Peter, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is chosen, precious. And the good we do does not add to Christ's righteousness. It does not supplement Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness, his work of redemption, are perfect. And nothing we can do can ever change that or affect it. He redeemed us by his blood. His blood, again, he is precious. Chosen. There's no need to supplement his work. believer, for the sake of Jesus, God declares you to be righteous, an heir of everlasting life. Praise God. That's Christ's work for us when he accomplished redemption. But that's not the end of Christ's work. It's indeed a wonderful reality that God declares us righteous because of Christ's righteousness, which we receive only through faith. But there's more to the Christian life, the Christian experience. Christ is still at work, not to accomplish our redemption, that's finished, but to apply that redemption to us. And part of this application, this applying, comes when Christ's Spirit regenerates us and produces faith within our hearts, faith in Jesus, but it continues and is extended in its application to us as Christ by his Spirit renews us to be like himself. And here is where our doing good comes in. It is Christ's work changing us. We read in Galatians, we are led by the Spirit of Christ. Now, Christ's work within us does not merit anything from God, because Christ's work for us has already merited all that we need. But his work within us changes us and continues forward God's work of redemption by rolling back sin. This time it's sin within us, within our lives. And just as Christ's work for us actually resulted in our being declared righteous, so Christ's work within us actually results in our being renewed to be like himself. Again, we read this from Galatians about the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so we must do good, because Christ is at work within us, within the Christian. In one sense, it can't be helped. In another sense, we are responsible to do good. We are not to sit back, throw up our hands and say, well, it's Christ's work. I don't need to do anything. Let him renew me. That's not the kind of must that we're talking about. If someone is a true Christian, then that person is joined to Christ, united to Christ, the Son of God. And look at that connection that Peter makes there. There is the cornerstone, but you also are being built up as living stones. Christ is chosen and precious, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. There's that link there. It's impossible that the Son of God then should not continue to be at work, this time within his people, those who are joined to him. And that's the entire foundation of the church's ministry. As we saw last time, the preaching of the gospel, it is Christ who speaks to us. Christ who powerfully works within his people by his word and spirit, opening the kingdom of heaven to us. So it is in all of our lives, and so it is with pastoral work alongside the preaching. Christ is the one who comforts us, who encourages us, who admonishes us, even with discipline, rebukes us. It is he who strengthens our faith and renews us to be like himself. So when the pastor or the elders or the deacons, when they visit someone according to their needs, it's not merely a social call or just a financial interview. It's not to take an opinion poll. It's seeking to minister Christ to the person, to the household. Minister Christ in one's discouragement, in one's sickness, in one's sorrow, in one's joy, in one's need. To bring Christ by the word of the gospel. That's what's needed. That's what's done. Because Christ is the one who renews us. We don't renew ourselves. Christ is the one who is chosen and precious. Christ is the cornerstone, the one around which the whole building is built, that of the church. All we need, Christ has. And God distributes it through Christ. And that's one reason why a church, a gathering that leaves the moorings of the Bible, leaves off proclaiming the gospel, taking the word to the congregants, why it loses the power to bring about change. 12 steps of what we do, 40 days of our own efforts, a new method, a new program, a new philosophy, they're all meaningless, they're all empty, apart from Christ's presence and power. His work. This is also individually, if we take our eyes of faith off of Christ, turning them to ourselves, to someone else other than Christ, we fail to make progress in holiness. The power of renewal lies not in you, not in me, not in any other created thing. It is in Christ and in Him alone. And that's one reason why we have the gospel proclaimed to us in every sermon, why we are encouraged to meditate on it throughout the week, to hear and believe, to remember and believe, because there is, as we saw last time, the power of God. When you struggle against the besetting sin, when you face temptation, don't try to do it in your own strength. Do it in the power of Christ, the power of His Spirit, the Spirit who brings about these fruit that we read: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Christ's power to renew, His Spirit renews us. That's what we read of in 1 Peter 2 even. Verse 4, God inspired the Apostle Paul, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you are being built up. As you come to Him. Verse 9 tells us that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called. Jesus is the living stone who was and continues to be rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And so in your Christian walk, what are you looking for? Every true Christian wants to make progress. We do, don't we? We struggle against sin, against the world, the flesh, the devil. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And there's where that struggle, and Paul brings it up in Galatians, that struggle with the flesh drags us along, wanting to wallow in sin, in worldliness. But the inner man, Christ, pulls us toward Himself. You know that struggle. Every true believer knows this struggle Paul writes about in Galatians. And you don't make progress, you don't win in this struggle by simply gritting your teeth, by pulling yourself by your own bootstraps, by just doing it or just not doing it. The power is not in you or in me, it's in Christ. It's in Christ's work. So we don't have the option of doing good or not. This isn't a, well, if you want to, sure, take it or leave it. Sure, you can live that way if you want. No, no. It's Christ working it out. He will renew you. So don't go elsewhere for renewal, for power, for energy. Go to Christ by His Spirit. Go to the Son of God, who is powerfully present yet today to renew you. Think about that in trials, in temptations, in weakness, in living. Open the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Find what you need to live. Now, we don't mean that Jesus will alter the chemistry of your body so you no longer have certain urges. We don't mean that Christ will alter the character or mood so that you feel like doing the right thing and now you just have to go with those good feelings. Or so that you no longer feel depressed or no longer feel angry. Sometimes there are changes like that. But that's not what we're focusing on. This is a struggle. Paul brings that up. He brings it up in Romans 7. He brings it up again in Galatians 5. When the temptation comes, address it with the law of God and the gospel, the law that says that's sin, that's a work of the flesh. And then the gospel says Jesus died to that sin. And He was raised to righteousness, the opposite of that sin. And because you are in Christ, you died to that sin. And you are raised with Him. Trust Him. Trust you are no longer bound to commit that sin, give in to that temptation because you're in Christ. No matter how you feel, no matter how many times in the past you've given in to that, trust Him and cry out for grace. Say, Lord, lead me by Your Spirit. And then step out in faith and obey. Trust Him and live in faith, out of faith, by faith, to God's glory. Yes, God's glory. That's what we consider in our second point. That is why we are to do good. Now, why do we want people to change? Why do you want to change? Now, we're still in January. Maybe you've got some New Year's resolutions you made. Maybe you're keeping some yet. New Year's resolutions are often attempts at change. But what's the goal of many of those changes? Someone goes on a diet because he or she wants to lose weight, maybe change sizes in clothes, maybe look better according to some standard of looking good. Someone else begins an exercise routine because, again, they want to be more fit. They want to have more energy. They want to look better. Maybe someone's marriage is in trouble near the breaking point, and the husband, the wife, they want to change it in order to save the marriage. Or maybe someone breaks the laws, put in jail, prison. They want to change so they don't end up like that again. Someone loses his temper. She doesn't want to yell at the children anymore to damage them. The reasons people seek change. Why do you want to change, congregation? Or we think more broadly to the issue of abortion. Why do we want there to be change within our state, within our land, within the world? Why do we want abortion to be not only illegal, but also unthinkable? We think of New Year's resolutions. It's not wrong to want to live healthier, to want to avoid hurting others, to have a restored relationship. But there's wrong when it comes and when that becomes the motivation for seeking change. That can't be the foundation. It's focused on self, maybe on vanity, maybe on greed, maybe on pleasure. You know, we're told don't do things that would limit your body or your situation or your future such that you can't do the things you want to do. Discipline yourself now so that in the future you can enjoy life later. And children might be told to obey so that you don't get disciplined. You don't want that. It doesn't feel nice. Now, on the one hand, all these have the appearance of goodness because they often involve shunning gross sin, immorality, living frugally, complying with parents' commands. Those are good. But what's at the heart? Why? If the heart is selfishness, is indulgence, the focus isn't on God. The focus is on seeking glorifying God. But that's where our focus is to be. Children, don't obey your parents merely to avoid being disciplined by them. Obey them because of what God has done for you. Because you are a child of God. Because God wants you to. Because you want to bring God glory in your life. And parents, raise your children in a godly way, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not merely to have a well-functioning family, or to have something you can be proud of and point to before others, but for the glory of God. Look at where Peter directs us. As we read from verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God's glorified as we do good deeds. We ought to seek to glorify God with our actions, with doing good. Why should we want people in our land to value life? To value life in the womb all the way to natural death? Because each human is made in the image of God. Killing people is doing violence against God's image. And we want God to be glorified. We want God's image to be rightly valued and not destroyed. Of course, God is not glorified in the clear sense in bad works, in evil works. That goes without saying. When we sin, we are especially then not seeking God's glory, and we bring shame upon God and with our sins. But even when we strive to do good, God's glory is to be our goal. Always. As the Catechism rightly says, we do good so that we may show we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. That's the goal. Gratitude unto the glory of God. We point to God. As Christ works within us, renewing us, we are evidence of God's goodness. Because we lay claim to the name of God to be followers of the Son of God. We're Jesus' followers. We are evidence of God's power to transform hearts and lives. That God is at work. That the works of the flesh, there's the fruit of the Spirit. That conflict, God is changing us. God is at work within you. We can see His wisdom. We can see His power as He rules over all creation, even over the nations of man. But it's especially as the Lord changes people. People you know. People you interact with. When your spouse sees you change. When your children see you change. We give glory to God. Say, God is at work. Don't point to yourself then when someone says they've noticed that change. Don't point to how you were raised or even to the fact that, well, we just ought to do that, right? When you change, don't point to how you finally realized you had to change. Point to God. Glorify God. God in His providence at that time has given you an opportunity to witness to Jesus. That's, again, one of the reasons we do good. Seize that opportunity. Peter says that. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's nothing saying that you may say, oh, I had such a good upbringing. There's nothing there that says, oh yeah, well, this is the right thing to do. Proclaim the excellencies of Him. And not just in general, but Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Each of us is to be busy evangelizing. And God's renewing us with our good works is an opportunity He gives you. Not to point to yourself, but proclaim His excellencies. The universe seems to be filled with chaos. It's filled with pain. It's been broken ever since the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God in the Garden of Eden. And many unbelievers throughout time have argued against God's existing because of the disasters and the pain and the suffering that's all around. But to see the work of God in someone's life, to see someone endure hardship and trial, think of Job, to see someone recreate someone, love and mercy, these fruit of the Spirit, love, true love, not love as the world defines it, joy, not just happiness or indulging in revelry, peace and anxiety, patience, kindness. Kindness is mocked by many. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are powerful displays of God's glory, God's purpose. The church itself is a display to God's glory. One theologian compared the church to a model home in a development. You think of that, you go to a development, sometimes they'll have one of the first homes or houses that are built are a model, and they say, this is what they're going to look like. This is what we want to build here, this community. So it is with the church. Here amongst this world that is lost and in darkness and wickedness, God is at work. This is what He's building. He's reforming. He's recreating. He's renewing a people, His people, into the image of Christ. Christ is the first fruits, is the cornerstone, the firstborn from the dead. He is the righteous one, and we, His people, are being renewed in Christ's image, glorifying God according to His wisdom, His power, His goodness, His grace. And the time is coming when God will complete that plan, complete that work, when He will send Christ back to this earth. And He will purge all evil and evildoers from the cosmos. He will renew it. He will raise us to live with Him in the new heavens and new earth forever to His praise. That's the final state. And God has the church now as a model, a foretaste of where he's going to bring all creation on that day. So we must do good. Not only to show we're thankful to God, but also to praise him, to bring him glory. God has a plan. God is bringing that plan to pass. Again, the unbeliever doesn't see it. The unbeliever does not admit it. Except sometimes, on the day of visitation, as Peter says, they glorify God. God is at work. We see it now. We acknowledge it. We praise God. And we plead for more grace. Young people, think of how God glorifying it is when you respect your parents. You're there in front of your classmates, your friends, and your dad or your mom asks you to do something, and you say, okay, Dad, okay, Mom. That's amazing, isn't it? You do it without back talk. It shows God is at work. It shows that God's way of obedience leads to harmony and fellowship, to blessing from the Lord. There's so many broken homes. Every home has a measure of strain in it because we're sinful. But God is praised when we seek to live as he wants us to. And we show there's a God, that he's up to something good in this earth. Glorifying God isn't something only famous people can do. Well, if only I was famous, well, then, I'd have a ministry, right? People would listen to me. No, it's something you and I do, empowered by Christ's Spirit. We might be little people in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, there are no little people. Each one of us is to bring glory to God by our doing good. Our doing good glorifies God. There's one other aspect we want to consider this morning, and that is that this is the Spirit's fruit. The Spirit's fruit. So as Christ renews us, producing the fruit of the Spirit within our hearts and lives, there is a noticeable change. Now, in many of his epistles that he writes, Paul, he recognizes God's work of grace in the hearts and lives of God's people. And he encourages them. It's not wrong to do that. It's not proud, although it could be twisted to pride. God had Paul do that, and so it's good to do. Just as being joined to Jesus, united Jesus, means that Jesus will renew us, so being renewed must show up in our lives. There's always sin. We always struggle against that. And in every good work Christ produces within us by his Spirit, there is always that stain of sin. Nothing we do is perfect. In every good work, but there are good works. Our reading from Galatians 5 again makes that evident. There is a life that is lived according to the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And there's the life lived according to the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, young people, young adults, maybe in your life sometimes you're saying, what exactly is the right thing to do here, now? Now maybe it's more accurate to say you'll often wonder where the line is when something is wrong in a given situation. Well, look at these works of the flesh. Go through them. What do they look like? Now go to the fruit of the Spirit. What do they look like? And so maybe you wonder, well, what's the line for what I should watch on television? Or TikTok or YouTube or whatever? Well, how does that program, that clip, fit within the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit? Where's the line for what I should or shouldn't do with my boyfriend, my girlfriend? Where's that line? Think through various lines, right? What's the line for what I should do on Sunday? Look through here. And if you don't know where that line is, well, you ought not to be dating. You ought not to be watching television. You ought not to be on TikTok if you don't know where that line is. If you can't tell the line between right and wrong, you probably ought not to be doing that activity, because your confusion shows you're not spiritually mature. Ask your parents. as someone who's spiritually mature. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Evident, clearly seen, clearly detected. The author of Hebrews talks about being spiritually mature so that we can discern good from evil. It's never good to go against God's law. The Spirit of Christ, being led by the Spirit, will never tell you to go against God's law. Never. There is no conflict between the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God. It's not like, well, that's the letter, but I go by the Spirit. No, the Spirit and the Word are in perfect harmony. And if we think there's a conflict, the problem lies within us. Not within the Spirit, not within the Word. The conflict is not within the Godhead. It's within us. And so it's even better to ask ourselves, not simply where the line is for where something's wrong, but where is the line for where something's right? As a Christian, we want to be renewed to be like Jesus, don't we? So was Jesus just barely on this side of the line of wrong? We're not saying what the Pharisees and the hypocrites thought. No. Was Jesus just barely on this side of wrong and right? No. He was completely in the realm of what is right. The fruit of the Spirit. Don't simply try to skirt the wrong. By God's grace, strive to be renewed, to be like Christ, to have the fruit of the Spirit abound in your life. We do good as Christ renews us by His Spirit, as we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and we're assured of our faith. Now, if we see the works of the flesh taking root, holding sway, if we detect in our lifestyle that trending in that direction, don't be deceived. By God's grace, stop and cry out to God for mercy. Repent. Because your faith's not getting stronger then, but weaker. And you're struggling in your faith. Doing good's not optional for the true believer. We do good. We must do good. Christ's Spirit indwells us, fills us, renews us, changes us. We can trust Him. And trust that Christ has put to death sin by His death. And He's delivered you from God's judgment, and He's raised you to righteousness. You're delivered from the tyranny of the devil. There is this fruit of the Spirit now. Pray for grace then. Pray for that fruit. And by His grace, turn, obey, live. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great work You are doing in this dark world. Christ has come. You have sent Your Son. He has brought righteousness. He has brought resurrection life. He has brought redemption. And now You are applying that to us. Continue to do that, we pray. We long for that application. We long to be renewed more and more. Thank You for the work You've been doing. And we look forward in hope to when You will finalize that work. But right now, Lord, keep pushing us on, renewing us. Give us clarity of mind. May we not be deceived. May we not flirt with sin. Fill us with the fruit of Your Spirit. May You be glorified in our lives. For we are thankful to You, Lord. Give us courage to seize these opportunities to be used by You to win our neighbors to Christ, to evangelize.